Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 28, verses 1 through 5, and chapter 29, verses 44 through 46. Have Aaron your brother brought to you from among the Israelites, along with his sons, so they may serve me as priests. Make sacred garments for your brother Aaron to give him dignity and honor. Tell all the skilled men to whom I have given wisdom in such matters that they are to make garments for Aaron, for his consecration, so that he may serve me as priest. These are the garments they are to make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. They are to make these sacred garments for your brother Aaron and his sons, so they may serve me as priests. Have them use gold and blue, purple and scarlet yarn, and fine linen. So I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, and will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of Egypt, so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. This is God's word.
Well, if you are just joining us today, we are on the back nine of a series out of the book of Exodus. And one of the things that happens is in the second half of Exodus, the book switches from a compelling narrative to what one translator calls an elaborate catalog of instructions. So, to picture it, it's a little bit like this. Imagine going to the beach, middle of summer, vacation, you have your favorite summer mystery novel, you open it up and you're reading through your novel, and just about two-thirds of the way through, you realize that somebody has inserted about 20 pages of fine print from an insurance policy in the middle of your book, all right? That's what it's like reading Exodus. Great narrative, and then it switches to this elaborate catalog of instructions. If you've ever heard somebody say, or maybe if you have ever said, I just read a few chapters of the Bible, I put it down, and I have no idea what I read, there's a pretty good chance they were in the second half of Exodus, okay? Tough waters for us. In addition to being minute details, most of the material here is recorded not once, but twice. Twice! This part of the book is what we sometimes call an instruction fulfillment pattern. And that means when you read through, the first several chapters are all about these instructions, the orders, the directions that the Israelites are supposed to follow, and then you get just a few chapters later and you read about them fulfilling or obeying these things. And the wording is almost verbatim to what you just read a few chapters before. Do you know what that means? That means that deja vu is a biblical experience, all right? Did I just read that? Yes, you did. Instruction fulfillment pattern. It's recorded for us not just once, but twice. Well, in the middle of this instruction fulfillment framework, part of what we're going to look at today is the creation of priests. The priesthood, the priestly garments. We're going to look at number one, where the priests were supposed to serve. We're going to look at number two, who the priests were supposed to be. And three, we're going to try to see what the priests were supposed to do. And fourth, last, how the priests could fulfill their calling. And what we're going to do is, in each of these four, the first answer we're going to give is within the Exodus story. What's the answer, right, regarding the priests? What's the answer within Exodus? And then the second half of each of those four pieces, we're going to look at, so what does this have to do with all of us in the modern day? Where they are to serve, who they're to be, what they're to do, and how they'll be able to fulfill such a noble calling. And I want you to know from the outset, our passage today can radically revolutionize your approach to your Monday through Friday, 8 to 5, 7 to 4, whatever it is, your Monday through Friday daily living. Right? Can radically revolutionize your approach to it. We're going to have to do some work first to inhabit the text and understand what's going on in the story in order to really appreciate what it has to do with us. First, where the priests are supposed to serve. Scholars note throughout this section a progressive narrowing of focus in the text. Right? Exodus starts off with the whole community of Israel, and then it moves to the tabernacle, this tent just in the middle of the community, and material for the tabernacle and how to build it. But within this tent, within the tabernacle, there is a further narrowing down to the preparation of the inner sanctuary, the innermost room, the Holy of Holies. And even from there, there's a progressive narrowing of focus down to the clothing of the priests and all the way down to the priests themselves, the person of the priesthood. We're going to save the tabernacle until the very end of the series. But that is the location, the setting, the sacred space where the priests serve. Right? What about the grander sweep of the biblical story? Because we no longer have a tabernacle, do we? I mean, we no longer look at a tabernacle or meet in a tabernacle. So what do? We have to know there are all kinds of parallels for us, all kinds of parallels between the preparation of the tabernacle as sacred space and the preparation, the making, the building of the earth, the whole earth at creation. Here's why. Exodus chapter 40, verse 33, is intended as a direct echo of Genesis 2:2. In Exodus 40, we read, so Moses did all this, and Moses finished the work on the tabernacle, just as God finished the work back at creation. The tabernacle also, as we'll see, the tabernacle displays perfectly orchestrated harmony. The tabernacle is all of these various crafts, architecture, weaving, dyeing of cloth, carving, metalworking, all of these various constituents of creation, of the created order, coming together in the sort of perfectly orchestrated creative harmony that is first featured in early Genesis. It's echoing back to creation. But Exodus chapter 31 pauses. Exodus 31 gives us a pause, a rest, immediately after all of these instructions for the tabernacle and the priests to reaffirm the Sabbath. See, Exodus 31 tells us, 6 days do all your work, seventh day rest. And it was to be an instantly recognizable reminder that in all of their work in the tabernacle and all of their work for the tabernacle, they were never to forget the creation itself that the tabernacle was only pointing to. It's all about creation. Outside of Exodus, Psalm 148. Psalm 148 starts off looking at the highest heavens, the angels, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, giving praise to God. And then Psalm 148 lowers its gaze down to the earth and pictures the animals, animals in the sea, on the land, the mountains, the trees, everything on earth gathering in this sort of worldwide sanctuary to the God who made them. There's a scholar named Robert Alter who writes that human labor here in building the tabernacle, scrupulously following a divine plan, creates an ordered space that mirrors the harmony of God's creation back in Genesis. Another author named J. Richard Middleton writes, the conceptual parallel, the parallel between God's creation of the cosmos and Bezalel's construction of the tabernacle, this man Bezalel, the parallel between the two, tabernacle and creation, suggests the picture of the entire created order as not just any building, but as a cosmic temple, a sacred realm for God's dwelling and rule in which all creatures in that realm are called to worship their Creator. So, where do the priests serve God? For the Israelites, it's in the tabernacle. In the greater biblical story, that tabernacle becomes emblematic of the entire earth itself. That leads us to two, to ask, well, who will be the ones who get to serve in this sacred space? Two. Beginning of Exodus, Exodus 28, verses 1 and 2, we read that God tells Moses, anoint, ordain, dignify your brother Aaron and his sons to be priests for me. Okay? 12 tribes in Israel. Picture this. 12 tribes in Israel. Moses and Aaron belong to the tribe of Levi. And so it is the Levites, as the rest of the Old Testament plays out, who are to serve as priests. It's the Levites, with the high priest coming directly from Aaron's line. And Alter writes that the concern of this whole part of Exodus 28 through 29, the concern is the transformation of Moses' brother and his nephews into this distinctive clerical caste, this priestly caste of people. And he says it is the brilliant priestly costume that most impressively affects this transformation. Now, don't be too taken aback by the word costume, okay? I'm not going to go through all of the detail, but when we think about the clothing, what we see is the priests are given a breastpiece, an ephod. An ephod was evidently some kind of apron, but I don't want to trivialize it by associating it too much with our kitchen smock, you know, or our grilling apron, but an ephod. They got a richly ornamented robe, a turban or a hat with a gold plate on it, a sash, and a linen tunic and undergarments, right? A linen tunic and undergarments. And it may seem bizarre to us that all of that is mentioned in detail. It might seem bizarre. So here's what I want you to do. Put yourself in the position of one of these Israelites. Can you do that for us? I mean, put ourselves in the position of one of these Israelites. They have been traveling through the desert for months. Right? Traveling through the desert for months. Now, my mom has an expression that she calls road ugly. Road ugly. Ever experienced that? My mom uses it for any time you're in the car, and let's say you travel someplace 8 hours away. Maybe it's 6 hours away, maybe it's 4, doesn't matter. Someplace far away, you drive there in the car, and by the time you get there, it's like all you want to do is find a way to wash your face. I was like, how does that happen? You're just sitting in the car. You're not even doing anything. And by the time you get there, it's like your hair is over here. And if you're a lady, maybe your makeup needs reapplied. And you've got crumbs all over you. Road ugly. Don't even get her started on flying. Believe me. That happens for us when we're traveling in a nice little car with air conditioning for 8 hours. Israelites. Wandering outside for months in a desert, sand, right? There's not enough water to drink, let alone to take a bath. Road ugly. Months outside. You get it? You get the picture? And out of this teeming mass of dirty people, road ugly times 2 million, out of this teeming mass of dirty people, no bath for months. God says, I'm going to pick some of you to be my priests. I'm going to call some of you to serve me in the holy place. Do you notice one of the first things God says? Bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them. Right? Give them a bath. Road ugly. Can you picture God coming up to these Israelites? Can you picture God coming up to them? Yeah, some of you are going to serve me as priests. Is that sand in your beard? What is that? Is that manna? Are you kidding me? Get some water. It's all right. There'll be enough. Just get the water. Bath. Take a bath. Wash. You're not bringing that into my tent. Wash. Then dress him in the sacred garments. Anoint him. Then, after he's been washed, consecrate him. Of all of these people, some get to be priests. But in order to be distinguished for the task, they have to be washed and be given clothing of dignity. Robes of gold. Robes that were the color that kings wore. Blue, purple, and scarlet thread. The finest stones available inset among elaborate ornaments on their chest, a clean hat, the only ones with a clean hat, with a gold plate that was engraved, holy now, holy to the Lord, set apart, washed. They even got the silky underpants. That's scripture. Silky underpants. Priestly ones with the clothing. Twice in chapter 28. Twice. Bookending the chapter, once at the beginning, verse 2, and once at the end, verse 40. Twice in 28, we are told these garments are to be given to Aaron and his sons to give them dignity and honor. That is, for glory and for splendor, the priests. Robert Alter writes, it is the clothing that most brilliantly effects this transformation, utter transformation from road ugly to priest. The priests were the ones with the special clothing, the Levites. One of the things that's interesting is that even in Exodus, there is an indication that this priestly calling is to extend far beyond the Levites themselves. Far beyond Aaron, just Aaron and his family. Back in Exodus 19, we didn't go through this in detail, but back in Exodus 19, God had said to the people, you're going to be a kingdom of priests for me. You will all be, you're going to be a, all of you, you're going to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Every single one of you is going to be holy and set apart. You're going to be a nation of priests. And on top of that, in this second half of the book, all right, a little bit of grammar here. In the second half of the book, all of the commands here in the Hebrew are in the second person singular. The second person singular. That means that God is really saying, you singular, and you singular, and you singular. Not they, not them the priest, not he the high priest, but you. Each one of you. It's a way of adding urgency to the text, and it is a way of addressing every single man and woman among them. What's going on? We see while the Levites were to be priests, the entire Israelite nation as a people, meaning every one of them individually, but even more, the community as a whole, was to mediate God's blessing and presence to the world around them, the priestly call. This is going to be even clearer when we look at the tasks the priests are given. But at creation, out of the entire world of new creatures and beings, it is mankind. It is mankind and all mankind that is given the noble, sacred calling of representing the divine image on earth. Genesis 1. Out of all life on earth, God created man in his own image. And even as the instructions come initially to one man, Adam and his family, they extend through that man and his family to apply to the whole community of the human family. God said, let them, all of them, rule. All humanity has been created and called to serve God as his priests in his cosmic temple, the earth. Psalm 8. In Psalm 8, the psalmist contemplates God's glory in the created order. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And the psalmist reflects on how it is man that God has set above the animals and ordained man to rule and to serve. And the psalmist says, you've made man a little lower than the heavenly beings, but you've made him above plants and animals and crowned him, crowned all mankind with glory and with honor. You clothed him with dignity and strength for glory and for splendor. It is the clothing that most brilliantly affects the transformation. Even the priestly garments, like the tabernacle itself, the priestly garments brought skill and produce from various realms of creative cultivation together. Embroidery, engraving, architecture, perfumery. The priest, to be a priest, is to be one of the ones who draws from all creation and who unite all creation in worshipful service to God. That means all humanity. That means you. And it means me. Which already is leading us into number three. What the priests are supposed to do. Many religions in the ancient Near East were based on having this little icon, this little statue. Sometimes we call it an idol. A little statue that they would set up in a nook or a recess of that religion's temple. And the statue was to be an image of that religion's God. And if you wanted to go to the God to make a sacrifice to him, or to hear from him, you had to appear before his image. And in ancient religions, there was one person who was thought to be also in the likeness of the gods, the primary image of that god or gods on the earth, and that person was the king. The king or pharaoh often doubled as the ruler of the nation politically and as the official ruler of the nation religiously. The king was the mediator of the will of the gods on earth for his people. And so while we typically think of priests merely as the ones who offer sacrifices to God, really the picture was this two-way process of representing the people to God, the gathered community to God, and of representing God to the gathered community. Right? Two-way process in ancient religions. And the Bible never imports these ideas wholesale, but it does draw on some similar themes. In the book of Exodus, the priests are given instructions about offerings to the people to God,
But while Exodus uses phrases like bearing the name of the Israelites before the Lord, it also mentions the mysterious Urim and Thummim, which were some way of discerning a yes or no answer from God to the people, representing God to the community. Right? So the priests, in the midst of these religious rituals, the priests were primarily understood to be mediating the divine through religious ritual, a go-between between God and the people. This sacrifice goes here. That offering happens over there. But the purpose behind it all was the noble calling, the kingly calling of imaging God to the community. What happens at creation? What happens at creation? God says, let us make man, all humanity, let us make them in our image and let them rule, kingly process. Image bearing, kingly rule, tied together in you and in me. The Exodus priests carry it out through religious ritual in the tabernacle. You and I carry it out in our daily work. In our daily work, our daily jobs. Here's why. There are three words that are used in this part of the Bible and several other places that have just tremendous significance. And those three words are skill, wisdom, and knowledge. Skill, wisdom, and knowledge. And those three words are used to describe, first, Bezalel's construction. This man Bezalel used to describe his construction of the tabernacle. But they are also used to describe, in the book of Proverbs, God's creation of the cosmos. How did God create the earth, the world, the universe? He did it with skill, wisdom, and knowledge. And the Pentateuch uses those same three words to describe the tabernacle. And the other place where those same three words are used are also in the book of Proverbs. You know what they're used to describe? The very ordinary work of any time a human person builds a house. Anytime a man, a contractor, a construction worker builds a house, how does he do it? With skill, wisdom, and knowledge. What the Bible is giving us in seed form is that anytime you go about your daily work, whatever it is, you are mirroring, you are reflecting, you are imaging the work that God has done at creation, best understood as creating a sacred space for priestly service in your daily job. Can you imagine Hurricane Harvey, Hurricane Irma? Can you imagine these storms sweep through and they level everything? I mean, they absolutely wipe everything out. Destruction, ruin, chaos. Can you imagine if we all just stood there and said, just let it be. Just let it lie. Just the way it is. Ruins everywhere. Just let it be. It's fine. We don't do that, do we? As a society, the people in Houston, the people in the Southeast, and hopefully the nation gathering with them, right? And we, in the past, we've sent trips, we've sent teams to these disaster sites to help build houses. Why? When we do this kind of work, when we restore, we are creating a space for relationships to thrive again. We are building a home. You're imaging God. And every single one of our daily jobs is a part of it. Our son, Davis, our second son, his middle name is Wright. And I will admit, I goofed this morning. It didn't hit me till over the weekend. I should have put a picture of him in the PowerPoint because it's always better to look at a picture of a baby, right? So I'm sorry. I'll mix him into the PowerPoint at some point in the future. Just imagine there's a really cute baby up on the screen. All right. Davis's middle name, some of you may know this, Davis's middle name is Wright. W-R-I-G-H-T. And, it's a British surname, so a lot of people think, well, maybe it's a family name. It's not. All right. The reason why we went with the name Wright is comes from an Old English word meaning a master craftsman or a skilled worker. We still have vestiges of it in things like a cartwright, a boatwright, a playwright, somebody who does skilled work in whatever field. This is the human call. This is why he has put us on earth. It is our prayer as we look at Davis, as we prayed for him before we ever met him, it is our prayer that he would take part in this very priestly calling of doing skilled work in whatever field God leads him to, and through that skilled work to usher in and mediate the image of God on earth. Master craftsman. That's why we're here. That's what it means to be a priest in whatever your job is. The Bible is interested in the cultural development of the earth by ordinary human beings, as if the entire human race takes over the job of the kings in the ancient world. In the ancient Near East, Israel was the only nation without a monarchy. Remember? They were the only nation without a king. Why? Because God was their king, and because they were all to be kings. That's what it means to be human. Their biblical authors understood this. You will be for me a kingdom of priests, priestly rule. They were all to carry out this divine, mediatorial, culture-developing function.
God doesn't place us in a jungle where there's no room to grow, and he doesn't place us in a city, the finished product. No, he places us in a garden, the beginning, the seed form of all cultural development, and then he calls us to share with him in the process of developing the earth. What's the problem? What's the problem? You and I know that is not how we go about our work weeks. That's not our experience with our work weeks. You know, when you wake up and you go off to work, you're not thinking, great, I get to be a priest today. I get to serve God in the cosmic temple. This is all worship to him. I'm so excited for my priestly calling today. That's not how we go about our work weeks. We know that when we go off to work, it's full of friction, isn't it? And frustration. Conflict with the clients, the customers. Conflict with our coworkers. Conflict with our boss. It's full of brokenness. So how, amidst all of the disintegration, can you ever be returned to this understanding of a priestly calling to work on earth? Four. Several times in the book of Exodus, Exodus 28 lists provisions that are to be made in order for the priest to be able to enter the Holy of Holies. We are told that Aaron and his sons must wear this, or they must do this, so that they will not incur guilt and die. And the implication, of course, is that provisions have to be made because Aaron and his sons are intrinsically unable to perform the high priestly task for which they've been called on their own. They are unable. The priests who do the sacrifices themselves need a sacrifice. So what do? When chapter 29 describes the consecration of the priests, we are told it is the blood of bulls and rams that is to cover them. When the blood of the bull or the ram is applied to them, their guilt is transferred to the animal, and the animal's innocence is transferred to the priest. Animal killed outside the camp, its innocence transferred to the priest way back in the center of the camp. And you and I read that, we hear that, and we say, oh, come on, that's ridiculous. I mean, it's okay, you can admit it. We hear that and we think that's ridiculous. There's no way that the blood of a bull, the blood of a cow, the blood of a ram, there's no way the blood of an animal can make somebody innocent. There's no way. It's ridiculous. And you'd be exactly right. There's no way. It is not the blood of a bull or a ram that makes somebody a priest. What is? Jesus Christ comes to the earth. You were wondering, how can I possibly be restored to going about my work on earth in this original calling for which God has placed me here? How can I be restored to that? I'm not able. And Jesus Christ comes to the earth. And the gospel writers tell us that the place where he goes to the cross is outside the camp, an innocent sacrifice. He is put to death, his blood is shed, and like a lightning rod of cleansing all the way back to the center of the community, the temple, the Holy of Holies, the dividing curtain is ripped apart. The way back to priestly service reopened through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you go all the way forward to Revelation 5. And we read, they sang a new song to Christ, singing, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you have purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom. This is Revelation 5. You have made them by your blood to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And they will reign on the earth. It's not the blood of animals that does it. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, your mediator. If you're wondering how to be restored to work, this is the first step. This is the whole of it. Have His blood applied to you in saving faith. I want to read you a couple of verses from the book of Hebrews. Christ did not enter by the blood of goats and calves. He entered the most holy place once for all by His own blood to cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we might serve the living God. Hebrews 10, we have confidence to enter now the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, because a new and living way has been opened for us through the curtain. And since we have a great high priest, let us draw near to God with hearts that have been sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Do you remember how the New Testament so often pictures our salvation? How does the New Testament picture Christian salvation? With clothing, isn't it? It's with clothing. It's everywhere. Colossians 3, therefore as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. Ephesians 4, put off the old, put on the new. Revelation 7, a great multitude appears before the throne wearing white robes. Revelation 19, fine linen, bright and clean, given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. It is the brilliant priestly costume, the clothing that affects your transformation as priests. C.S. Lewis once wrote that the phrase, so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good, makes no sense whatsoever. If and when you and I finally understand, when we understand what heaven is all about, we will realize it is re-infusing our approach to life on this world. The last image of the Bible is not us going up to heaven, but heaven coming down for life, for reigning on earth through meaningful work, your job, and cultural development. And if all of this focus on earthly restoration seems a little bit too strong, two things. One, the Apostle Paul does the exact same thing. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Offer your bodies, your regular daily living, your jobs, offer your bodies as spiritual sacrifices. He takes the Old Testament sacrificial liturgy and says, this gets fulfilled in your daily life. Romans 12. The second thing, if all of this seems like I'm stretching it too far to meaningful work on earth, the second thing is tucked away right in the middle of the book of Exodus. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to Exodus 24. And if you don't have a Bible, don't worry. We're going to put this up on the screen. Exodus 24, verses 9 through 10. This is worth our while, and this is actually going to lead us right into our feasting together today. And if I could just say this, I love this setup. I think there's something very spiritual, very theological about this. So I don't know what kind of verdict places on the hospitality committee, but I hope we do this maybe a little bit more often. This is terrific, and this is very biblical, and here is why. Exodus 24. The middle of Exodus 24 is the very last bit of narrative before the instruction fulfillment pattern begins. The last bit of story before we get into these directions for the priest. And in Exodus 24, here's what happens. Moses and the elders of Israel go up the mountain of God. And we are told in Exodus 24 verse 9 that they saw the God of Israel. They saw God on the mountain. And this is an incredibly bold statement because it's an incredibly bold statement in a book in which there is perpetual barrier between the people and God. You can't see Him in the book of Exodus. I mean, He's always blocked by fire or cloud or smoke or lightning or thunder. You don't touch the mountain. And just a little bit later, we're going to be told that Moses is not allowed to see God directly. And if you're anything like me, I know you've read this part of Exodus and you just sort of glossed over it because it's so strange. We don't have categories for it. And you don't even remember this is in there. Right? We don't remember this as part of Exodus. Exodus 24, they go up the mountain and they see God, incredibly bold statement. And the sight is so wonderful that the Hebrew has to use a double metaphor to even begin to try to describe it. The Hebrew says something like, seeing God was something like a pavement made of sapphire, a sapphire something like the sky itself. It's too wonderful for words. Remarkably, God does not destroy the people for seeing Him. Right? They see God as too wonderful for words. And what do they do after they see God? What do they do when they see God? Moses, the elders, and the soon-to-be appointed priest. You know what they do? They see God and they feast. They eat. They drink. You see God when you experience, when you encounter God. The best way the Bible can give you to understand it is a feast. Eating on earth. The best metaphor the Bible perpetually, continually uses to give us an understanding of what eternity will be like, just a glimpse of an understanding. The best metaphor the Bible gives us over and over again is not an unending praise concert in the heavens, just people singing to God over and over again in the clouds or something like that. No, the metaphor the Bible gives you is a feast. Dinner. And what is a feast? You see, a feast is always the peak of cultural development and your labor at your job. Why do you work? To put food on the table. Why do you work? To create a space, a house, where we can be together so we can have food to eat. A feast. Feasting is always the full expression of all humanity, of all civilization. And Exodus 24 gives us a miraculous foretaste of civilization reaching its fullness. Gives us a miraculous foretaste, and then it launches into the tabernacle and the priest. Instruction, fulfillment. It's a feast. Let that impact your expectation of what eternity is going to be like, and let that radically revolutionize your approach to your job. You're ushering in the kingdom characterized by feasting. And let us today, how's this for a transition? Let us today have a great lunch, a great dinner together in fellowship around the table because of the blood of Jesus Christ, who has cleansed us and washed us and restored us to the priestly calling you and I were made for. This is the creation of priests. Let's pray together. Almighty God, clothe us in your righteousness and life divine, I pray. And I pray that you would use Antrim Church, believers individually, and even more the gathered community as a whole. Would you use your church to extend your rule and your reign here on this earth. Build your kingdom here through us. May it be on earth as it is in heaven. As the old song says, Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one. Would you do it by your Holy Spirit within us, we pray, in Jesus' name.